Everybody went back to their old seats. I just realized, you were doing so well branching out. Oh, well, okay, I'm getting distracted here. Oz, bring up the announcement slides. One of the things we've been doing is really just praying for our city in a specific way, wanting to see God work and really standing against strongholds. And I came across about 2 weeks ago in the Rotorua Review, I came across an article that talked about the suicide rate in Rotorua. Did anybody see this? The suicide rate in New Zealand is actually rising. It's been a huge epidemic problem within New Zealand for as long as I can remember. I've been here for 12, 13 years, and suicide, even when we are praying about moving here, was something that people told us was a huge problem, especially amongst our male population. And it is still continuing to rise nationwide. I believe it's a stronghold in our nation. In Rotorua, it's decreasing. Yeah. Amen. That's worth a bit of an applause. Okay, in Rotorua, it is decreasing, and in contradiction to the national model. And you know, I appreciate that they were talking with some of the, you know, a judge and the mayor and stuff, and talking about how it's their suicide prevention programs. You know, praise the Lord. And you know, maybe I'm glad that we have government to pursue things like this, but really, I know that God, that, you know, one of the things that we've been talking about within some of our leadership recently is God is not moved by need. Okay, you need to digest that. God is not moved by need. Otherwise, the poorest country, I heard this said this week, the poorest countries in the world would tomorrow be the most prosperous. God is moved. God is moved. God is not moved. Russell, my man. Hello.
It's on.
I'm Paul. Everybody can hear me, but you know, work with me, fellas. It's a tough crowd. Okay. I'm moving over to Rob's mic. We're going to go to round three. As I was making a hugely important point. What's that? Can you hear me now? Outstanding. Okay, God is not moved by need. He's moved by faith. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous woman, it avails much. And so we need to just keep praying, because we can see that it's moving this by the Spirit, and I think things are coming to pass. So let's just keep praying that God would continue to press, that the Spirit would continue to move, and we would see things like suicide, strongholds that have had a historic grip on our society, that they would go away. So, amen. Just one of those mornings today. Okay, hey, I just wanted to let you guys know, we have sent off our Operation Christmas Child boxes last Monday. We collected 47 boxes. Yeah. Look, you guys had me worried. I think we were at 32 that last week, you know, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me, okay? We had a goal of 50. Now there's three of you out there. I'm not here to condemn you. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him would be saved. I'm here to gently exhort you to next year be obedient. But anyways, hey, I was stoked, man. So 47 boxes going out to spread the gospel. So Lord, right now, we just pray for these boxes in Jesus' name, that as the gospel is shared through a gift being given, that the gift of your son would just emanate through these, and that Jesus would come and touch those in need because of the faith we have to see the gospel fervently work. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just for those of you who maybe are looking for something to do on the 31st of October, you know, some of you aren't sort of keen to take your kids out trick-or-treating or whatever. I get that. Harvest Church is putting on a family fun night. The theme is Tropical Paradise. So get your best Tom Selleck get up on, you know, gentlemen. Get the hula skirts out or whatever and just go along and have a great time over at Harvest Church. I think it starts at 6:30. We'll confirm that. But family fun night over at Harvest Church, 31st of October, just if something that you just want to get the kids out just to have a good time instead of going trick-or-treating or whatever. Prayer, once again, at 7 on Wednesday here at church, seeing some neat things happening, including praying for those strongholds over our community. And cell groups. Lorraine, are you on this week? Lorraine is on. Susan's on. So also just to let you know, just my wife and I are in this sort of preliminary mode of praying about taking on a home group. We have a few things on our heart that we just want to share that we think a home group would be a really great environment to do that in. So just keep that in mind and maybe pray about coming along. Amen. So, Father, this morning we just ask that you'd bless Pastor Jeremy, Lord. We thank you for him and pray that as he introduces this idea of the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us just to see the Spirit touch our community in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Whoa. Awesome. Cool. I love that song, The City, that we've been hammering on. Some of you might be wondering why we kind of keep hammering on the same song. And it's because we want to see change in our city. And I think, probably everyone here agrees we want to see, it's awesome seeing the suicide rate drop. I mean, that's fantastic. But we want to see, we want to see so much more. We want to see our city impacted. We want to see God glorified here. And I think that song is just really, we were challenged a while ago to start singing songs about what we want to see in our fellowship and in our community. And so that's one of the songs that really touched us, that, we really want the city to be impacted. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you guys here, guys and girls, have felt uncomfortable at one point or another? Awesome. That's great. It's fantastic. I just wanted to say, hey, some people look at feeling uncomfortable, feeling like you're outside of your comfort zone, or you're not sure about something. Some people see that as a really bad thing. I always see it as a really good thing, because when you're uncomfortable, you always learn something. Unless you choose not to, you always learn something. Either you learn that the person up the front who's talking to you is crazy, or you learn that perhaps there are some things that God has yet to challenge in your life, and things that are yet to change, some mentalities perhaps that need to shift. And I know I've experienced that in my life in a massive way over the last couple of years, just a massive shift, not so much in my theology, but in the way that my theology actually looks on me, in the way that I walk in my daily life, in the way that I encounter strongholds in my life, and in the way that I deal with things that that I've been dealing with for years and had never seen victory in. So I just encourage you this morning, if you feel uncomfortable, don't see that as a bad thing. See that as an opportunity to learn, and really not just to learn in terms of kind of head knowledge, but to learn in terms of revelation, having something revealed to your heart so that God can change you. So we are starting, as Scott mentioned, we're going to start a journey through the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to be looking at the list of gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to be bouncing around a few scriptures this morning, but really this is just a bit of an introduction and kind of a bit of a chat to kind of help get everyone up to speed with where we're at. Some of you may have noticed that we're not a church that is staying the same. We're a church that is in transition. We used to be called Calvary Chapel. We were associated with the Calvary Chapel movement within New Zealand. And we still love those guys. We're still friends with those guys. We still hang out with those guys. But we recognize that we were beginning this transitional period, and we realize that we're going to look quite different to what people know as Calvary Chapel. So part of the name change was was because of that reason. We didn't want people to be confused. But we also wanted this to be something that was organic to Rotorua New Zealand, something that's different. You know, Calvary Chapel was born out of somewhere in California, Southern California, roundabout. Very different environment to Rotorua New Zealand. So something very unique there. But we are in transition, and people get uncomfortable when transition is taking place, because any time you ask somebody to change, there will be the tendency to want to remain the same, to remain comfortable. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the spiritual gifts. And we're not, these are not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these are not the only gifts, the only spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And they're not necessarily, it's not necessarily an exhaustive list. It's not necessarily all of the gifts that there are. There are perhaps other gifts that we don't have written in the Bible. God is able to work through us, each one of us, in unique ways. But I think as I was kind of reading through the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these seem to be the more supernatural gifts. And I don't mean that the other gifts we see in the Bible are not supernatural, but these, the gifts listed here are, in one translation puts it, the manifestation of the Spirit. So this is something that's, it's people look at it and they're not going to go, oh yeah, well that guy's just naturally like that, or that girl's just naturally able to do that kind of thing. So we're not talking about the gift of helps the gift of teaching. And it's things that, those things may be supernatural, but they're not necessarily obviously supernatural. But the gifts we're looking at here are much more obviously supernatural. Things like the gift of tongues and interpretations of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing and miracles. So these are things that are not your everyday kind of bog standard, oh yeah, he's just talented in that area, or she's just talented in that area. So I basically just asked a bunch of questions and tried to answer those questions. So hopefully you guys get something out of this morning. The first question I asked was, why should we study the spiritual gifts? It seems like we've been doing a lot around the area of spiritual gifting, and some of you guys may be thinking, why are we looking at this again? You know, we've studied this before in the past. Why are we banging on about the spiritual gifts? Well, first thing I noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you don't have a Bible this morning, there are some Bibles down the back. Paul's just going to shoot down and grab one. If you just put your hand up, he'll bring you one over, and you can help just follow along this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, the underlying thought there is that some of the Christians were ignorant. Now, these are Christians who, they're not kind of like second, third, fourth generation Christians. These are Christians who have been directly under the ministry of the apostles, right? So they've had the teaching of the apostles, who were taught themselves by Jesus Christ. So these guys are not like a long way removed from the original kind of setup of the early church. These guys are like the first generation Christians, right? So he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that implies that some of them were ignorant about spiritual gifts. So if the Corinthians were ignorant about spiritual gifts, do you think that maybe 2,000 years down the track, some of us may have a tendency to be ignorant of spiritual gifts? I would be the first one to put my hand up and say, and I'm probably going to do this again in a few years, and say, yeah, that time I preached on the spiritual gifts, I didn't know what I was talking about. I'm learning all the time, and I'm becoming less ignorant. And Paul has a real passion to preach and teach on the gifts. The other thing I noticed is when we see such normal use of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, and we see that it played a massive part in the church's identity in the New Testament time. So if you looked around at the church, you know, these are not guys who you go, wow, those guys are amazing preachers. You may have said that, but that didn't tend to be the thing that drew people in. And every time we read through the book of Acts, and I really encourage you guys, if you want to look into this deeper, just take a journey through the book of Acts and just have a look at how the gospel was preached and how the word spread. And every time you see that it's accompanied with signs and wonders and miracles, the gifts of the Spirit is being manifested. If this is what the early church looked like, then this is quite important. You know, we can learn all there is to know about the Bible, but if we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, we've only got half of the picture. So we're attempting to help fill in some of the gaps of the other half of the picture. Chapter 12 in Corinthians and verse 31, so at the end of chapter 12, last verse there, Paul says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. In chapter 14, the first verse of chapter 14, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So that word desire is the same as the word in verse 12, earnestly desire. That's actually one word in the original language. And we can kind of gloss over that, like earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Yep, carry on. Oh, love. Awesome. I love this chapter. In chapter 13. But that word is, if we expand upon that word a little bit, it very simply means to set one's heart on, to have a deep concern for, to covet or be jealous for. The idea behind this word is it's not something you can kind of passively gloss over. It's not something you can kind of pay lip service to. Paul's saying, I want you guys to have a passionate desire for this. I want you to have a deep concern to covet and be jealous for these things. When I look at my life, and I'm being totally honest here, I don't see that. I haven't been like that in the past. I'm getting there, but when I started to expand on this, I kind of realized, wow, I'm a long way from where Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to be. We tend to look at the book of Corinthians as a corrective book in kind of telling them to tone down the spiritual gifts. This doesn't really seem like he's actually toning things down to me when he's saying earnestly desire them. So perhaps there are some other perspectives here that some of us have overlooked in the past. Much of the church believes that these gifts ended with the first generation of the church. I find this really sad, but a huge portion of the church today, I would say most of the church in the world, has this belief, this doctrine, that the spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about are not for today. Most of the church, even though much of the church has believed that the gifts are for today, the gifts are not practiced. And throughout history, from the early church until now, you find that there are usually only small pockets of Christians who are really practicing these gifts in a healthy way. And I find that kind of interesting and kind of sad. And I spent a lot of time years and years ago kind of trying to figure this out. I had a number of friends who were very, very into this idea of cessationism, the idea that the gifts ceased after the apostles' time. So that after the apostles came and went, the 12 apostles and Paul, that the gifts were kind of done away with after that. And they take this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's talking about the gifts and prophecy. He says in verse 11 of chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We're going to have to back up a little bit here. Verse 8, I think, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. So they say, the perfect has come, and so therefore these gifts are no longer in operation today. And that literally is the crux of the argument. It doesn't take a lot of brain power to really see through that argument and see, well, that which is perfect, You know, is the word for perfect like something other than perfect? No, it means perfect. And if we look around and we look at ourselves first, we see that which is perfect has not come. You know, we are not living in perfection. We're not living to, I think, the fullness of what God wants us to have. And it's very easy to see, hey, if we're not living in that, then these still apply for us today. Now, the problem is that a lot of us, I think probably most of us agree with that in here, that the gifts are for today and we should, you know, the gifts should be used. The problem is we don't see that. And yet, this is something that we're supposed to earnestly desire. And I was thinking about this and I thought, well, how can you be jealous for something if you don't see it anywhere? How can you be jealous for something if you're not seeing it? How can you desire something if no one else around you desires it? If you're not with a group of people who are not desiring the same thing, how can you have a deep concern for something that you know very little about? So these questions all kind of point me in the direction of, hey, we need to know what we believe. We need to know about the spiritual gifts. If this is something that is really important that Paul put a great emphasis on, we need to be walking in these things. And that might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but remember, being uncomfortable is not a bad thing. It's an opportunity to learn. So in this church, in this fellowship here, our desire is to create a church culture of expectation of the outworking of the Spirit through His people. We want to create a church culture, kind of a cultural environment where the gifts of the Spirit, the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is normal. It's not something that's kind of surprising or shocking or like, oh, scary, what do we do? It's something that's normal. It's something that we all, when we come up those stairs, we expect it. We want that kind of nurturing environment. That's where we're coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that's a great point. You know, some of you might be thinking, well, that's cool for the ministry team or some of the elders, you know, to have the manifestation of the Spirit. I'm just, you know, I work at a, you know, work 9 to 5 and, you know, I work pretty hard and I come to church to be fed and filled up. You know, I don't come to kind of do weird stuff and try to prophesy. That's not me. Well, the scripture says, Paul says that each of us, the Spirit has given each one of us a gift. So whether you like it or not, the Spirit has given you a gift, at least one gift. I believe probably most of us have more than one gift. But it's our choice whether or not we walk in those gifts. Paul also says that the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So there is an aspect of self-control, of control that God has given us over the spiritual manifestation. We're the tap, if you like. We can turn it on and we can turn it off. It's not very messy when we leave the tap turned off. But if we turn it on, you know, that life-giving water of the Holy Spirit can flow. If this is true, if what I've just said is true, we should expect to see these giftings manifest as the early church did. If it's true, we should see people healed on a regular basis. I think we do. But we shouldn't be afraid to see things like Scott kind of disappearing and then coming back, and he's kind of got his passport stamped in Taiwan or something like that. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to see these things. We shouldn't be afraid to see people healed in just supernatural ways, to see words of knowledge and prophecy come out, and to see people's lives really impacted by these things. So the next question I asked was, what does this mean for us? So we're going to assume that this is all true. If it's true, what does that mean for us? I believe either the gifts of the Spirit are no longer available to the church and we're left only with our non-supernatural abilities. So think about that. So that it's one or the other. It's not something kind of in between. It's not a gray area. It's fairly black and white. Either the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, and we are left with natural abilities, only our natural abilities. That comes down to teaching and hoping that people will grab that teaching and walk with the natural abilities that they have and do what they can. That's a comfortable theology, but I don't think it's a biblical theology. The other option is that the gifts are still available for the church and therefore necessary tools for the church. So if they're still available, if God still makes those gifts available to us, then they must be necessary for his church to be built, for his church to be matured and growing to what he wants it to be. So those tools, as far as I can see, are for building up the saints. First of all, you know, we come together, we're in this environment, we're together. Those tools are used to build up the saints, to build up the church, to cause each one of us to grow and change. And we've seen it. We've seen a lot of that in this fellowship, and that's really exciting. It's also for providing direction for the saints. So if you think about things like word of knowledge and prophecy, those things come together, and you know, you can read your Bible all day long, but it's not going to say, go and plant a church in Wellington. It's not going to say, go and heal that person over there. It's not going to say these specific things, but some of those prophetic words, those words of knowledge, those are the things that provide us with direction. Otherwise, really, what are we left with? We're kind of stuck just using our brain. And God gave us a brain for a reason. And I love, you know, and I think, you know, he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. I think it's important to love the Lord with your mind, to use your mind to the best of your ability. But if your mind is all that you have, you're really, like, you're really hamstrung. You haven't got all of the tools that you need. So that can be hugely effective. You know, when you're in a time of prayer and you start to feel like the Lord's leading you in a particular direction, what happens then when you come to church on Sunday, someone walks up to you and says, hey, look, I really feel the Lord has a word for you. And they share this word and it confirms exactly what you've been praying about and completely unknown to this person. This happens all the time. But if you didn't have that, you're kind of just relying on your own intuition. So that confirmation, that is huge, but that doesn't happen naturally. That's not a natural thing. That's supernatural. You might have someone go, oh, you know what? You would really suit the mission field. That's a natural observation. It could be totally wrong, and it could lead you on a path that is totally wrong. Or a timing that's totally wrong. Exactly. Timing is huge as well. And those are things that we don't get from natural abilities. Those are things that come from the kind of lending phrase from Chuck Missler, outside of our time domain. If you ever listen to Radio Rema, kind of drives me nuts. But, you know, it's coming from the Lord who knows the beginning, the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows the plan that he has for each one of us. And he's actually able to get those messages through us, not just by reading our Bible lots and lots, but by working through the believers. So denying the spiritual gifts to the believer is like denying the tradesman the right tool for the job. I was telling my wife about this, and because I'm a tradesman, you know, I work a 40, 50-hour week most weeks, and so... This makes a lot of sense to me, and hopefully it makes sense to you. I don't think you have to be a tradesman for this to make sense. You know, you might be a stay-at-home mum. You might be someone who works in an office. You know, if you work in an office and you have a really slow, horrible computer, I mean, that's not a fun day at work. Having the right tools for the job is really important, and the spiritual gifts are like the right tools for the job. And I was kind of thinking about, I need a good illustration for this morning, something to kind of make people laugh and get into it, because my voice is kind of boring and monotonous, and I can see some of you already falling asleep. So, and the Lord's like, what do you need an illustration for? And I was like, to make people laugh. And he's like, well, have you got a point to illustrate? And I was like, looking through my notes, I was like, no. And I come to this point, and he's like, you have a great story for that. And I was like, no, not that story. So anyway, I had to tell my wife first so that she didn't get too upset today. So I was down at one of the power stations. I've spent a lot of time at the power stations. We look after all the security systems there. And part of the security system is this this great big electric fence. And it's not like, you know, the electric fence has got like one or two wires to keep the cows in the paddock. It's about 27 wires high, and the wires are spaced apart like this, and it's designed to keep people out. And you know, if you happen to be unfortunate enough to lean against the fence or to grab it at some point, it's like, you know, the trip from standing to on the ground, usually you don't remember that part. It's kind of, yeah, it's got a good whack. Anyway, I was traveling down to one of the new power stations down country, and we're flat out, we've got so much work on, and so I'm in a rush, I'm doing everything rushed, and I got halfway down there, and my job was to disconnect a whole section of this fence so that it could be moved to a different location. And I got halfway down there, and I realized that I had forgotten to put a vital tool in my vehicle. This tool is called a high voltage tester. And what it does is when you clip it onto the fence, it tells you what the voltage on the fence is. So it tells you whether the fence is alive or dead. So I got to the site and I thought, right, I'm just going to have to wing this. And if you know the power stations, they're super into safety. And so I hope this never leaks out to anyone who works at a power station, because I'd be in trouble. But I get to this fence, and the first thing I do is like I disconnect the heck out of it, right? I go through all the wires and just pull them all out so that it's completely disconnected. Then I go to the feed points on the fence and check it, and there's no way possible that there could be any high voltage getting into these fence wires. So the next trick is to start disconnecting fence wires. And the first thing I do is I go up to the builder who's there and say, "Hey, mate," and I grab the fence, and he's like, "Ooh." And I said, "Nah, don't worry, I've disconnected it." And right then I got a massive belt off the fence. And he's like, "Oh, you're right. And I was like, yeah, I'm fine. And I was like, I've completely disconnected this fence. I can't see how it could be possibly live. I now have to cut 27 wires on two sections of fence line, both ends. That's 108 wires that I have to disconnect. I have to grab each one and cut it. That was the most stressful day of my life. Every single time I grabbed it. And I think I got about two or three more shocks after that. Needless to say, I was a little bit shaky driving home. But electricity is a little bit like the spiritual realm, right? Most of us can't see directly into the spiritual realm. Some of us can, and that's really cool, and we're hoping to encourage that. But most of us can't see directly into the spiritual realm. If you say that these gifts are not for today, you're effectively disconnecting a high-voltage fence with no tester. You've got no way to see what's going on in that electrical realm. You know, you look at fence wires, you can't tell whether they have 7,000 volts on them or no volts on them. The only way to know is to grab hold of it, unless you have the right tool for the job. And so that is what I'm trying to really express, is that if we kind of take a blasé sort of attitude to the gifts of the Spirit, if we kind of think, I'm getting along fine without them. You're not necessarily right now going to walk into that situation, but you're going to walk into a situation where you don't know what to do. You don't have the right tools for the job. You can't always call the pastor. That's not the way it works. So we're here to help release those gifts in you guys, and that's what this study is about. So I guess the question for us is, what should we expect? What is the new normal? So we talked about wanting to make this a church culture where the manifestation of the Spirit is normal, where it's a normal experience, it's something that we expect. I think as each person in the church matures, we should expect to see the manifestation of the Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit. You know, you don't get someone who's been saved for 5 minutes, it's the first time they've walked up here and they're just kind of getting their mind around like redemption from sin and salvation into the kingdom. And you're like, right, now prophesy. You know, we don't necessarily expect that that's going to happen straight away. You know, even when a child is born, You don't stand them up and kind of let them go and go, oh, walk. No, walk. You know, you feed them milk first, you let them grow strong and you let them mature. But we should expect that Christian, normal Christians, as they get healthy in the spirit, as they grow stronger and as they learn, this should become normal in the life of every believer. And I'm the first one to put my hand up and say, hey, I've been really slack on that. I've focused most of my energy on learning, on gaining head knowledge, and I haven't been walking in the spirit in the sense of exercising the gifts of the spirit. One of the brothers used a great analogy of the gym. Russell, I think it was. He said, you know, you don't go to the gym to kind of sit there and learn about weights and everything and do that every time, right? You know, that would be pointless going to the gym. There's a necessity to learn about how to lift correctly and how to perform the right exercises so you get the right results. But at the end of the day, you don't go to the gym just to learn about it. You go to the gym to actually exercise, to work it out. And walking in faith is like that. It's practical. It's taking the gloves off, getting your hands dirty, and it's getting into it. So that's what we should expect to see. We should expect to see that the gifts are practiced within the body and that they overflow with use beyond the church building, to our homes and then our workplaces and schools and anywhere that we go. Okay, so this is a great environment. You know, on Sunday morning when we get together and we worship and stuff and we have neat times, we see healing take place, we see prophecy take place, we see people realizing new callings, we see people given direction, we see people healed both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And that's fantastic, but it needs to spill over from here. And the first thing I notice is that you don't kind of go from an environment like this to speaking in tongues for the first time and then go out to pack and save necessarily and pull someone out of a wheelchair. That is not, I mean, it may happen. I'm not saying that can't happen. It absolutely can. But generally, if we're not willing to take what we learn here and use it in our own homes, we're not going to be willing to use it outside of that environment in our workplaces and in the public places that we go. So I'm going to challenge each one of you this week, you know, as we move forward, as we grow and learn in these spiritual gifts, start walking in these at home. Start praying for your kids. Start encouraging your kids to prophesy and to speak in tongues and do these things. Start encouraging this in the environment of your family. And as that becomes normal, you know, how many know you spend a lot more time with your family probably at home than we do here, you know, on a Sunday morning. We're only here for 1 or 2 hours, but we spend a lot of time with our family. If this becomes normal, it's much more likely to become normal in our workplace, in public environments, in schools. And so that, I think, is really important, is to start doing it. So that's a challenge. As we start moving these things, start moving these things at home with your family, with those closest to you, with those you spend the most time with. And then as that happens, we should expect to start seeing it overflow into the culture around us. What happens when we do that? Well, I think several things happen. I think, you know, people start to actually be attracted to Christ. They start to see the church walking in power. And suddenly, you know, you get these people and they're like, oh, well, those guys, they're just really nice people. But there's this atheist club over here, and they're actually really nice people too. So, you know, I'm kind of happy either way. Or, you know, what about that Buddhist group of people? They're really nice people. They've got some good ideas. But you see a group of people, and they're you know, walking into a room, grabbing someone out of a wheelchair and saying, in Jesus' name, be healed, pulling them up, walking up, putting their fingers in someone's ears and saying, ears be opened, and suddenly the deaf hear, the lame are walking. You know, that kind of stuff. If you think about that, it's scary, right? It is. It makes you uncomfortable. Remember, being uncomfortable is not a bad thing. You can learn something. But that is what is going to get people to be attracted to the gospel. Not the fact that we're just nice people or that we, you know, we seem to have the answers. Those things are great, but we need to be walking in power. So this stuff I see is hugely, hugely important. Mark chapter 16, I'm just going to read from Mark chapter 16 real quick. This is the what we call a Great Commission, and it's recorded in each one of the Gospels in slightly different ways. And it's quite interesting the way that that it's recorded in the book of Mark. So just if you want to turn to Mark chapter 16, it's the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read just verse 15. And he said to them, this is Jesus, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." This is the normal Christian life. This is what Jesus, this is the first commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, not you guys, but the people that you pray for, the people that you bring into the kingdom, those people who believe, this is what's going to follow them. This is not like some group of super Christian people. This is all those who believe. This is what we need to start seeing as normal. The deep concern, the jealous pursuit, the manifestation of the Spirit in every believer is what we want to see as normal. And this morning, I wasn't going to do this, but I think, you know, the Lord was really speaking to us before the service. You know, Scott was chatting to us, and we were having sort of a good discussion. And actually, Scott was speaking, and we were listening. But in my mind, it was a good discussion. I was like, "Yeah, that's a good point." And I felt like the Lord really kind of challenged me to do this. So if you turn just to Acts chapter 19. Now, I haven't got this written down, so I'm just going to have to find it real quick. Here we go. So the beginning of Acts chapter 19. So Paul here, a bit of context, is tripping around, and he turns up at Ephesus, and he finds some disciples, and he says to them in verse 2, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they asked him, and they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And when I read this, I've read this so many times, but when I read that verse, it really cut to my heart. And I thought, and I'd literally just been reading several commentaries of well-known evangelical Bible teachers. And that verse captured exactly what I felt about those Bible teachers. They had this great kind of breakdown of how all the spiritual gifts work, and then they turned around and said, "Of course, none of these gifts are for today. They were only used by the apostles." And I thought, these guys don't even know the Holy Spirit. You know, they don't know his manifestation in their lives. And that doesn't mean they're not saved or that they're bad people necessarily. It just means they're still kind of walking in John's baptism. Paul said in verse 3, he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of the focus of evangelicalism being on repentance. And that's great, and that is important for people who are coming into the kingdom. Repentance is huge. But we don't stay there. We don't stay at repentance. And that's where the church has stayed for so long. Woe is me, I'm a filthy sinner, I need to repent. That's not what God has called us to. We're on the other side of the cross now. We've repented. We've been forgiven. Doesn't mean we walk in total perfection, but it does mean the way that God sees us is totally different. We're now seen as sons of the kingdom, and he has given these gifts to all of the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. So Paul says, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with new tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So this morning, perhaps, you know, you've heard this message and you thought, okay, I thought it was all right for me just to kind of cruise and to learn lots about being a good Christian and try my best to walk as a Christian and being a really nice person. I'm feeling a little bit challenged about this, but I feel powerless. I don't feel like I have that power. Well, over and over again, we see in the scripture, you know, that the church leadership laying hands on new believers for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in that boat, we're just going to make some folks at the back available just to lay hands on you and pray for you, and just pray that you would receive the Holy Spirit, that you would be able to walk in these giftings. So as the worship team comes up, we're just going to continue in worship now, and I just really encourage you, you know, don't pass up this opportunity. It's a great opportunity. It's not necessarily going to be something like kind of magical fairy dust falling on you or anything like that. It's going to, you know, it might feel quite normal. But the reality is, it's scriptural. And as Christians, it should be normal. So we're just going to pray, and then and we're just going to spend some time in worship. I just encourage you, if that's you, just head down the back, and we're just going to have some folks pray for you guys.